let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We began this chapter last week and we looked at the first three verses, and I thought it'd be good to look at the other 10 that are in there. We're going to finish up this morning our focus on fear, and just as last week was more of a focus on love, so today, because perfect love casts out fear, the greatest response and answer to our living in fear and having fears of different things is a focus on love. It's one of those things that what you focus on, you'll spend your time thinking about, I guess, you know. It's kind of like if you are going to jump off the high dive and all you focus on is how high up it is, that's all you're going to be thinking about is how high up it is, and not the fun or the exhilaration of the fall or the sudden stop in the water or how cool you might look if you don't flail your arms around. So in the same way, the right response is if love casts out fear, and if we learn of love from God, and if love is how we need to be motivated and how we live our lives and what gives what we do power, then let's look at what love is. And so we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to read through and look at this morning verses 4 through 13. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Well, as Alan said, I guess there's been a lot of stuff going on, and I didn't plan it originally, but as I was thinking about it, it's a very apt passage this morning on love. There have been victories for love in the past week, you might say. There is a constant consideration and focus on love in the world today. There's the attitude that it doesn't matter as long as there is love involved. And so what is it we're talking about when we talk about love? We talk about love quite often at weddings. In fact, one of the saddest things I think about being a pastor is not a funeral, it's weddings. Funerals, it's all done. You know, good or bad, it's done. Funerals, what you do is you proclaim either the grace of God and how it worked through a person's life, or you talk about the joy of this person that you knew, and you kind of hopefully introduce the idea that, gosh, you wish they had known the Lord. It's always tricky when it gets to that point. Weddings are all sorts of fluff, all sorts of Disney movies, all sorts of, it's all just going to be so rosy. Yeah, there's experience snickering in the back, isn't it? It's not quite that way, is it? But you can't tell that to a young man and a young woman getting married. They won't buy it. And especially these days when over half of marriages end in divorce, what an awful track record to have, because the vows that we make are to have and to hold until death do us part, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health. And over 50% of the people that say it don't mean it. It's sad. When they show up on the morning for their wedding, they are in love. Some of them, the love doesn't last a month, especially if they live in Hollywood. What happened to the love? And the truth is that what they had was a charade. It was a false entity claiming to be love. It is not love. Love today in our culture and our society is an emotion. It is an euphoria. And it doesn't have to be for another person. It can be about sports. I love football. I love baseball. It can be about food. I love the sandwich. It can be about clothes. I love that. It makes your eyes sparkle. I just have to change myself because guys don't talk about things like that. That's a nice camo you got there, Bill. Really brings out the green in your eyes. The deer are going to be happy when you shoot them. They're going to feel better knowing they were shot by such a dapper-looking man. We just don't care. But love is a word that we use to describe all sorts of things that are not love. And when you feel something about a person, that's one thing. That's an emotion. That can be all sorts of chemical reactions going off in your brain, feeding your body such good feelings. That is not love. Not at least the scriptural idea of love. There are different words that the Bible has that are translated as love because we are so stunted in our language and becoming more stunted all along. Just a little side note, a little soapbox kind of thing. Do you know our language is actually reducing in words? Shakespeare had thousands of words that we no longer use today, and we are going to continue to shrink in words. There were different words that the Greeks had to describe different feelings or attitudes toward a different person that we lump together as love. Love has nothing to do with sexuality. It has nothing to do with what you make me feel or how you make me feel or what you do for me. In fact, the greatest test of love, the greatest, and by test I don't mean that it's testing it, but that shows what love is the fiery furnace of life. You don't really have love until you have struggle. You don't really have love for another person until you get to that point then that you could really rather do without that person. You don't really have love for a person until you get to the point that you could do without that person in your life and then choose to keep them in your life. It doesn't have to last a long time. It can just be one night's thought, or it can just be one argument's moment. But unless you have had that feeling or that thought of this person drives me crazy, I have done some great mistake, love hasn't entered the picture yet, because love is unmerited favor. Unmerited means it has not been earned. Love is not about how you make me feel. If it is, it's not love. Love isn't until you make me feel rotten, but I choose to show you favor and love and grace. Then, all of a sudden, we're getting God's idea of love. Have I offended you yet with that? I'm wondering what's going on in this front pew right here. But I'm okay. Because no matter how bad I do, she still shows me love. Because it's not about how great I make myself look in your eyes. I know she's had to deal with those thoughts herself. Why did I get this guy in my life? Love is patient. All of these things that we see in verses 4 and down through verse 7, after verse 7, we get back into the spiritual gifts things. But from 4 to 7, love is patient, love is kind and is not jealous, love does not brag and is not arrogant. all of these feelings or all these descriptions of love are other focused. Love is patient, which means that love is waiting for the other one. Love is putting up with. Love is bearing long suffering and not tapping its toes, saying, come on, hurry up, hurry. Maybe I can, there we go, I can tap my toes better there. It doesn't brag, it's not arrogant, it's not act unbecomingly, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. This is love that when you're wronged, you don't take it into account for that other person. You don't bring it up later on. You don't seek your own desires, but you're seeking the other one's desires. This is why Jesus so often talked about how do we treat the other people in our lives. And love doesn't, I'm using a lot of descriptions in the idea of relationship or marriage, I realize, but this is the way it is with anybody in your life. You got that annoying person that talks to you when you really don't want to be talked to. Love is patient with that other person. You got that person that you work with that you really would just love it if they, and here we're misusing the word, but you would love it if they were moved to another place in the office because they're annoying. But love is not provoked, so you don't jump all over them when you do things. You don't seek your own. You don't take into account a wrong suffered by yourself by them. It can be with anything, any relationship. These are things that are focused out. So that's why it can't mean how something makes me feel, because those are focused in. Love is not about happy, joy, joy feelings. If anything, love is really seen when things aren't happy and things aren't joyful and you stick through it. You might even not even be smiling or looking in one another's eyes happy, but you're sticking through it for no other reason than because you have chosen to love that other person who can be such a pain at times. And again, that doesn't have to be a romantic love. This is the type of love that we show one another in the church. And by the way, this is the kind of love that God shows us. God showed us His love in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if you can't look at this list in verses 4 through 7, that love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. If you're honest, you'll recognize that you fail this on a pretty regular basis, don't you? This is not to say that, oh, you need to do better at loving people. Oh, you need to do a better job at being loving. That goes without saying. The real thing is to say, look at what God's love looks like. Look at how far we fall from what God can do. Let's try to do what we can. But let's be forgiven. Let's be forgiven what we fail at. Because we do fail at it regularly. Now, in today's society, what we think is love is whatever makes me feel good or whatever is a good relationship that I want to have. If people love, what does it matter? But love isn't about getting what I want. Love is about consideration for the other and unmerited favor. This word that is being used throughout is the Greek language's highest word for love. It was agape. You see a lot of agape churches, not a whole lot of philos churches, you know. You might see Philadelphia, such and such. But we're striving not for just a brotherly love, but a love like God's love for us. And it doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. And this is a toughie. Because I know lots of parents and lots of communities that their love for family will make them treat unrighteousness in interesting ways. You can have a family and a church that is all about righteousness and living for God until a member of that church that is a family member starts living in a way that is contrary to God's will. It can be a young man who shacks up with a woman. It can be a young lady who shacks up with a man. It could be whatever it needs to be. And all of a sudden, there's this thing called a blind eye that gets turned that direction. And all of a sudden, a church that would never think that was a good thing outside of its doors will allow it inside of its doors because, by golly, that's family. That's not love. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. I actually had a woman one time who was talking about the hopes that she had that her son, who was unmarried, would get a house with the girl he was dating. And I remember thinking, you wouldn't have told me this when I was your pastor. I surely hope you wouldn't have told me this when I was your pastor. How is this something that you're wanting for your son? But we do that. It's very easy because we have these emotional bonds. Love isn't about the emotion. I don't condemn. I've read regularly. There's whenever you see something about a Christian parents who have changed their views on matters, you know, it's always related to their kids. They found out their kids were living in such a way. And all of a sudden, the parent has an epiphany. And they see the world differently than they did prior. Because now all of a sudden it's become personal. And they can get to the point where they actually rejoice in the unrighteousness of their children. They support it, they encourage it because they love their children. They didn't want to abandon their children. The options are not abandonment or acceptance. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices with the truth. So you can't show somebody love without acknowledging the truth. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, Jesus is the truth. And we try to understand Scripture as well as we can, and we believe it to be the true Word of God, and we try to understand it as well as we can through Jesus Christ and through what it tells us. And it's fairly plain in most things. But we can decide it won't be plain when it matters because it hurts us. Love rejoices with the truth. It doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. That doesn't mean it kicks the unrighteous child to the curb. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. You don't endure good times. I have yet to find anybody that said, yeah, we had a great big celebration. I endured it. You know? Oh, it was a 6-course meal, but we endured. We didn't want to eat those last 3 desserts, but we suffered through it and we managed. We don't endure good things. Well, how was the honeymoon? Man, I'm glad that was over. Whew! Golly, is it going to be like that the rest of this marriage? Time to get back to work. We don't endure. Raising kids, yeah, you endure. But there's got to be an exception to the rule that proves the rule. We don't endure good things. We endure tough things. We endure difficult things. We endure, now they might end up being good. But the word endure has it inside of it, the idea of putting up with difficulty. The putting up and the struggling. Even good things can have a struggle in them. Some things, that's what makes it good, is the struggle. It makes it worthwhile, and we endure. You can't just take verse 6 out and say, see, look, love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, it rejoices with the truth. You got to bring in that rest. That's true, and you can't leave it out, but you can't just set it aside either on its own. Because while love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, it also bears burdens. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. It looks to the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. It looks to the reconciliation that God has brought about between Himself and humanity through Jesus. And there are some things in our lives that might not end until Jesus returns. But love endures. Love bears. Love hopes. Love believes. It's patient. It's kind. Unfortunately, we only have two options in America these days, it seems. A most unkind, unbearable love that is righteousness without love, and a no-holds-barred, anything-goes love, which is not love. Today, I would think that, it would be as if we took people who have cancer cells and said, you know, there's so many people with cancer. Cancer is normal. We can't stop people from getting cancer. We should embrace cancer and allow everybody just to live with cancer as much as they like. And if some people would like to bombard themselves with extra radiation so that they can get cancer at a younger age, we should allow that. Because it's a normative thing. Everybody's got cancer in some form or fashion. Everybody will have it eventually, maybe. Why don't we have that attitude? Your horrified faces are enough to answer it, isn't it? That's not the way we act. But why do we act that way with unrighteousness, which is worse than cancer? Cancer can only kill you once. Cancer is restricted to this existence. But we have such an attitude. Why is it that we have no smoking campaigns, no drinking campaigns, no drugs campaigns, but by golly, we can't stop the kids from doing that. They won't. They're just going to do it anyway. So let's help them out. Imagine, let's just apply logic. You can't stop kids from drinking. Why don't we do this? Why don't we make sure it's safe? Why don't we provide in the schools little 6-ounce cans of beer? And they'll get just enough that they won't go crazy on party time. You can't stop them from doing the drugs. So let's set up in schools special rooms where there will be a doctor and a nurse, and they will be given clean needles, and we will do it all so that we can watch over them and make sure that they are doing it safe. I have yet to see the legislation come through the pipelines supporting this thinking. And yet we as a society say we can't stop this behavior, so let's just let them run amok and let's help them do it. We rejoice in unrighteousness. If we don't, just tell me how many movies you've seen lately that didn't rejoice in unrighteousness. You can't go to the movies without finding some rejoicing in unrighteousness. I mean, I'm not, you know, I love movies. I'm just saying, it's a fact. The danger is when we label it a good, when it is really unrighteous. Jesus lived in a time that is much worse than our time. Paul was writing here to the Corinthians in a city, in a society that is far more depraved than we have gotten to just yet. Give us some more time, we'll get there. They had a leg up. They weren't dealing with Christian Judeo values, you know? They were straight on pagans. We are having to unlearn some of our Christianity. We're having to rebel against our Christianity and our roots as a society. But we will get there. We're not there yet, but we will get there. He was writing to that kind of a community. He is writing to a church where they were celebrating, the church was celebrating, that there was a man in the church who was having a special relationship with his stepmother. And the church said, look at how free we are in Christ. And Paul said, look how insane you are. The people outside the church don't even behave this way. This is bad. To that church, he is trying to explain how love behaves. Love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness like they were doing with this man. Love rejoices with the truth. It will bear the burdens. There are some things that do not end just because we accept Jesus Christ. We have the idea that if I accept Jesus Christ, everything should be fixed. And sometimes Jesus doesn't want us fixed. He told Paul very clearly, I refuse to fix you. I kind of like having you weak. I kind of like having you have a thorn in the flesh that causes you grief, because that grief sends you to me. So I'm just going to leave you with that thorn in the flesh, and you're just going to have to deal with it, because then I get to work in your life. And I've got enough to overcome what you're living with. And you're going to grow because of it. We don't enjoy it, and I know I said it probably a little bit maliciously more than Jesus does say it, but just trying to hammer it in without hammering it on the podium. He doesn't fix us all the time. Things that we want taken away don't get taken away. He desires us to rely on His grace. The movie The Robe has this beautiful scene where Marcellus is talking to this woman who is a cripple. And she used to be so bitter in her soul. And there was a wedding, and she happened to live in this town called Cana. And there was a wedding going on, and Jesus and His disciples showed up, but Jesus happened to be late this one time. And what you find out, as she tells the story, is that Jesus came and spoke to her, and when He left, she was changed. And Marcella says, but you're still a cripple. And she says, you know, I've thought about that. It would have been easy for me to be joyful had He fixed me. It would have been easy for, nobody would have questioned that I would be so happy had I been allowed the opportunity to walk down and get married myself. But I've discovered that I can do so much more to show people who Jesus is by being joyful in spite of the fact that I'm a cripple. He allowed her to remain a cripple, even though He healed plenty of other people. Because then the change in her heart is real, not just an after effect of getting what she wanted. We are told even, and this is something that kind of bugs me a little bit, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. There are tongues, they will cease. Now He's talking to the Corinthians, who were all focused on the speaking in tongues type stuff. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. Well, all the things that we hold on to, all the things that we think matter so much. How much do you know about God? How much do you know about this? How much of His Word do you have in your life? You know, here's the crazy thing. There's going to come a time when this will be done away with. This book that I've devoted studying for my life. This book, which is the only book that really matters in the world. There will come a time when you will not ask, where is my copy of my Bible? There is a time that will be coming when people will not say, if only you treated your Bible like your cell phone. We probably won't need those either. But there is coming a time when this will be done away. Not because it's not worthwhile. Not because it's not valuable to study and to learn and grow from. We should. But because it is imperfect. Now, hear me out. I say that because it's partial. It's not total. I'm not saying it's not God's Word. I'm not saying it's not inspired by Him. What I'm saying is it's not Jesus, so it's not perfect. And there will come a time when Jesus will be coming and we won't need prophecy from God because we will have Him right there with us. And there is coming a time when we won't need to have knowledge because we will know Him. There is coming a time in verse 13, faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Think about this for a moment. Faith is not as good, as important as love. There is going to come a time when you will not need faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. When we receive Jesus in His fullness, when He sets up His kingdom, when we see Him, what will happen to faith? We have a hope in His return. We hope that we will rise again from the dead because Jesus has risen from the dead. when the rapture happens and the resurrection from the dead happens, will we need hope anymore? We won't. We will have received what we hoped for. When the perfect comes, and he's talking about Jesus, the partial will be done away. We know in part, we prophesy in part. This is not the end-all, be-all, everything there is to know about God. This is, as the Baptist Faith and Message states, the recorded revelation of God to man. This is what he has given us. It's not everything, it's just all we need for right now. And there will come a time when this will not be necessary and it will be done away with. We see in a mirror dimly, but then when Jesus comes, we'll see him face to face. We know a little bit now, but there's going to come the time when we're going to know him fully. And of everything that we have in life, only one thing is going to endure. Only one thing that we hold on to so badly is going to need to continue. Only one thing really has a place in the future, in eternity, and that's love. 1 John chapter 4 tells us that God is love. And we are in him if we love, and those who love are in him. That's the only thing that continues. Love is not this emotion we feel. Love is the choice that God has shown to us, and by extension, love is the choice that we choose and get the opportunity to show one another. That's why when Jesus talked about who you feed, he said, don't feed the people who can reciprocate. Feed those that can't give it back to you. He was talking about the way he treats us. He was talking about the way God treats us. And how do you communicate God? How do you communicate God as love to a society that doesn't even know what love is? Because we think it's how I feel. We think it's a euphoria. We think it's something I can fall into. I've heard of falling into pits and I've heard of falling into traps. Yet to fall into anything good. But we act as if love is something you fall into and you can fall out of. Love is not what our society says it is. What we have is a dim view of love. Even what we know through the cross and through Jesus and through the church is dim compared to the fullness and the riches and the glories of who God is. Love. I just love the idea that I pleasantly enjoy the idea that love abides, that love bears, that love endures. Love endures isn't the idea that it will always be there for me. It's the idea that as I love, I will endure whatever it is I'm experiencing. This is how we are to treat one another. Not rejoicing in unrighteousness. If you've got a friend or you've got a child or you've got a family member who's living unrighteously, you don't just say, well, you know, we're going to just change our values. No, you acknowledge what is righteous and what is unrighteous. But then you bear loving somebody who is unrighteous. You bear that person who mocks at Jesus. And unrighteous doesn't have to be a sexual thing here. I've got friends and, by extension, family members who are unrighteous in completely platonic ways. They just reject God and reject his values. They reject his reign. They reject his wisdom. They reject his love. And it's so easy, because I'm not related to them directly, to want to just shut the door on the relationship. It's love. It's the choosing to love a person that keeps those doors open, that continues to hope, to bear, to endure, to desire that they might know Jesus, even as they celebrate the wisdom of the age, that there is no God, that we can know everything there is through science, that we can live however we want to live as long as it makes us happy. But we endure, and we hope, and we pray, and we desire for them to come to know the love of Jesus Christ that forgives. Unfortunately, so how often do we try to show the love of Jesus in such unloving ways as ridicule, as anger, as petitions against? Is it any wonder that Paul said at the end of chapter 12, I will show you yet a better way? Why are we acting when we act? Is it out of love? Sometimes the most loving thing is to not say anything. Not endorse, but to not say. Sometimes the most loving thing is, even though I know it's going to blow up in my face, to say something. How do we make the right choice? I think the answer for me, at least, is I question, why am I doing this? When I don't say something, why am I doing it? Is it because I really don't want to upset that person, have their vent against me? Or is it because I really don't feel like it's going to be good for them to hear it yet? Sometimes when I say something, why did I decide to say it? Was it because it made me feel so good? Or is it because I really thought it was for their benefit and their good? Love isn't self-serving. Usually I can tell when I'm not acting in love because it's about me. I feel better about it. Got that off my chest. Love is about the other one. And love doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness. It rejoices with the truth, but it also endures and bears. Just as God has shown us love through Jesus by enduring the cross. May we love one another. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. We struggle sometimes, Lord, with the idea that the things that we have, that we hold on to, will be done away. Even the greatest image that we have of love, that of the marriage relationship, we won't need it when the perfect has come, that we will neither be married nor give our children in marriage. Lord, it's hard to understand what the world will be like when it is righteous and when it is fully under the reign of Jesus Christ. So many things that we do, even within the church, even trying to honor and glorify your name, we discover there is leaven, there is sin, there is pride, there is arrogance, there is self-seeking. Lord, we thank you that you forgive us, that the answer for our lives is not how good are we being, but how alive we are in Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you did not send Jesus to make bad men good, but that you came to give us life, that we might have it abundantly. That you've redeemed us even when we were your enemies. We thank you. We pray, Father, that as we have been forgiven, that we would forgive. That as we have been loved, that we would love. We pray, Lord, for your guidance in our lives, that we would show your love and share your love with the people around us in a way that is true and honest, that endures, and that hopes. We thank you, Father, that the love you have for us endures and overcomes, and that we will, through faith in Jesus Christ, someday abide with you for eternity. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.